Jeremiah was skilled at making excuses. And sometimes we are skilled at making excuses too. And so I want us to think tonight about these excuses that Jeremiah made when God spoke to him, and yet how God countered every excuse that Jeremiah made with a mighty promise to encourage Jeremiah and to lift him up, as it were, to turn him away from making excuses, to be a willing instrument in the hands of God. Now, we can make excuses. If you're not a Christian tonight, you may say, oh, I don't have time for God. I don't understand the Bible. I like my life the way it is. I don't want God meddling in my life. But Christians make excuses too. I'm too busy. I remember the first church when I became a pastor, I went around, I was given a list of people who sometimes attended the church. I met a young woman, she said to me, oh, I can't attend church this year, I've just got married. So I've got to take a year off church, I'm just, can't come. All sorts of excuses. And when God puts his hand on someone's life to call you to serve him in a particular way, we can still make excuses. I haven't got the right gifts. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I've already served, let someone else do it, or I'm too inexperienced. Well, Jeremiah had many excuses ready when God called him to be a prophet. But as I say, God countered each excuse with a voice from God. So the first excuse, we're going to look at five. The first is this. The excuse, the task is too demanding. Jeremiah was called, you see then in verse 5, to be a prophet to the nations. God says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Not a priest like his father or grandfather, but a prophet, a spokesman for God, declaring God's word to the people. Sometimes we think of prophets as people who foretold the future, but actually the prophets were forth-tellers, giving God's message more than they were foretellers. Jeremiah is exposing the sins of the people, calling them back to God, the God they'd forsaken. And in a way, I think being a prophet was more demanding than being a priest. Perhaps the priest's duties were more predictable. The priest knew from one day to the next what the law required. But the prophet was being given a message from God, and there were times when the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah will say. But it wasn't something he could have predicted in advance. Priests dealt with rituals and sacrifices and offerings and serving God, but the priest had that routine. The prophet was bringing a startling message from God to the people. And the prophet here, Jeremiah, was addressing a whole nation. And the nation often didn't want to hear what the prophet said. So we remind ourselves, as well as being our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, as our great high priest, he made a once-for-all sacrifice for sins upon the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ, too, was called to be a prophet. In the days of his earthly ministry, challenging people to trust in him, the Messiah, the Savior, that their sins might be forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the hearts of people and many resisting his message to repent, to turn to God. Have you heard tonight the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? You're not a Christian yet, but have you known anything of this calling of Jesus Christ, calling you to turn to him, to trust in him, to believe upon him, to know forgiveness of sins? But here's Jeremiah making an excuse because he has this demanding task called to be a prophet. And God brings him this amazing promise, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now that word there, I knew you, God says, is much more than God knew who he was. It's speaking of a more personal, close, intimate relationship. God knew Jeremiah, chose him, had appointed him, was handpicked by God, commissioned to serve. There's a great sense of God's purpose on Jeremiah's life. When we face a crisis, our instinctive reaction is perhaps to think of some method to solve the problem. Isn't it interesting that when God sets about dealing with a crisis, almost always in the Bible, he starts with a baby. Isn't that interesting? Under God, all the potential in that baby, in that child. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for this purpose. God's answer to the crisis in the nation that they'd forsaken God, a baby was born. A little baby boy, Jeremiah. And this is what God is saying to him. Even before you were born, I was preparing you. You're going to be a prophet for me. I had a task for you. And even before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I'd set you apart for this task. So I'm saying tonight, like Jeremiah, do you accept tonight that your future is not just your own? You're in the hands of God, if you're a Christian. And that you're seeking God's plan, God's purpose, God's will in your life. Not just do my own thing, do what I want, but what does God want? What's God's will? But there's the first excuse. The task is too demanding. The second excuse, my talents are inadequate. Verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Jeremiah said, I'm not up to it. It's the same excuse, actually, that Moses gave in the book of Exodus. There's a preacher called Calvin Miller, and he writes about his call to be a preacher. And he says, in my late teens, one of my sisters felt led of God to help me get in touch with myself. And she told me her opinion. Her opinion, he says, was as inerrant, so she thought, as the King James Bible. She told me, in her opinion, that if God called me to do anything, he must have got the wrong number. You're not up to it, his sister was saying to him. God's not calling you to be a preacher. Forget it. But God has a way to overcome our weaknesses, doesn't he? And haven't you seen over the years that it's the person, actually, who is most aware of their own inadequacy, who's the person who's most dependent on God? When God calls you, thinks, oh yes, I can do that, I'm up to it. Actually, when you're aware of your inadequacy, that causes you to rely on God. His strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. His glory manifested through our inadequacy. Whatever God's calling you to tonight, God teaches you to depend on him. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. That touch was to empower. It was symbolic that this gift of prophecy, the word of the Lord being proclaimed through Jeremiah. And again, that's mirrored in our Lord Jesus Christ. Following his baptism, coming out of the water, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus like a dove. And God spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So God blesses not just the great orator, but the one whose tongue has been touched with a live coal from the altar. Not necessarily the most gifted person, but the one touched by God. God using the most unlikely person to shake a community, an area, even a nation. You mustn't underestimate the power of what God can do. So his first excuse, the task is demanding. Second excuse, my talent is inadequate. Third excuse, the time isn't right. Jeremiah said, verse 6 again, "Behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." Now, youth there probably is referring to a young, unmarried young man, perhaps in his late teens, early 20s, at the most, late 20s. Most commentators think Jeremiah was around 20 to 25 years old when he had this call. So he has this sense that the time isn't right. He's immature, felt inferior, inexperienced, intimidated by the task God was calling him to. And again, when God calls and sends, what God gives to Jeremiah and what he gives to you tonight, if you're a Christian, the promise of God's presence, verses 7 and 8. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces.'" And now here's the promise. "For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Now Jeremiah had to go. But he had this promise of God's presence. Again, that's mirrored, isn't it, in the Great Commission. God says to you and me, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I am with you." And sometimes we say, well, we'll wait until God is with us in a way that we 100% know that he's with us, and then we'll go. No, says the Great Commission, you go. And as you go, lo, I am with you. It's exactly the same here with Jeremiah. God told him to reject fear, to go. But the promise, "For I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. That his presence would give Jeremiah the strength to stand whatever the assaults against him. God walking with him. God's presence. Again, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ have that same assurance? He and the Father were one. He was absolutely committed to doing the will of his Father. And he knew the Father's enabling and strengthening and upholding all through his life and ministry. "My elect one," God said of his suffering servant, "whom I uphold." It makes a great difference knowing when you're sent somewhere by God that the Lord promises to go with you. That you're not walking that road alone. You have a traveling companion, the Lord himself. So God calls you, some of you tomorrow, in your everyday work and job. God calls you, go, he says. And you say, well, I'm going to be surrounded by unbelief, by those who reject Jesus Christ. In this godless nation which has forsaken God, how can I have the strength to keep going as a Christian? Says God to you tonight, I am with you, says the Lord. I'll be with you. I'll deliver you. You're not on your own. You're not facing the pressures and the problems and the difficulties and the trials alone. I'll be with you. I'll deliver you. So you go, for I'm with you. So the excuse, the task is demanding. The excuse, my talent is inadequate. The excuse, the time is not right. The excuse, the message is dangerous. Verses 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Now, that's an unusual picture, and there's a little play on words there. The Jews called the almond tree the watcher because it was the first tree to blossom in the spring. So they would watch out when the almond tree would begin to spring, little buds would begin to blossom. It was the watcher. It was telling them spring is coming. We had an unusual start, didn't we, to the beginning of spring last week. Snow everywhere. You think spring. Spring has sprung and snow has come. We went for a walk down by the stream at the bottom of the road here. But as we walk along, there's a tree with the buds on it that have begun to spring. Little white flowers all over the tree. It's telling us, although it didn't feel like it for a while last week, spring is coming. This watcher, this tree, it was the herald of spring. It's as if the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, I am watching, I'm ready to perform my word. I'm ready, I'm watching, literally, to perform my word. Because in Jeremiah's message to them, that they'd forsaken God, he was calling them to turn back to God, and there was that plea for healing, restoration. There are many passages in Jeremiah which speak of the Lord stretching out his hands to these people, willing to heal the land. So, for example, Jeremiah was said to buy a piece of property in Jerusalem, in the city, that was going to be taken by the enemy. In the midst of all the destruction, he used to get the property, get the title deed, get it sealed, get it witnessed. He used to buy it, a testimony to the fact that God would restore the land. Although there'd be devastation, that property that Jeremiah brought would be of value yet. Now that's a picture of what God does in our lives. You may come here tonight and feel useless before God. What could I do for God, you say to me? What could God use me or call me to do? Well, the amazing thing about God's work of salvation is when he saves you and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he restores you and he makes you useful in his kingdom. There's no useless Christian. We all have things, gifts that God gives that we can use to serve him. But we know there was that word of warning as well in Jeremiah, verses 13 to 15, that picture of the boiling pot facing away from the north. Jeremiah did have a harsh word to bring. He was persecuted, arrested, imprisoned. His life was threatened. People didn't want to hear this truth. They didn't want to hear that they'd forsaken God, that they were disobeying the law of God, that God was going to judge them. So God speaks of this boiling pot, a pot that was tilting away from the north, a pot that would spill its boiling hot contents over the people, scalding, destroying, judging. Now the pot represented the nation of Babylon, which would invade Judah from the north. And the reason was Judah's idolatry and rebellion against God. They'd forsaken God. So it was a picture of judgment. And the cause, verse 16, God says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they'd forsaken me. There's the great sin of the people. That's the great problem in our nation. We have forsaken God. And the two evidences of it here, burned incense to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Burnt incense to other gods. Other things are more important than God. Human ideas, human philosophies. All the imaginations and thoughts of the human heart. And people say, these are more important to us than the God of the Bible. Burning incense to other gods. Worshipping the works of their own hands. Saying, we've got the solution to all the problems in our own hands. The rise of humanism. That's one of the signs of decay in a nation. There's the destructive power of sin. When people say, we don't need God, we can do it ourselves. If you're not a Christian this evening, maybe you are turning away from God and you're seeking fulfillment in all kinds of pleasure, human philosophy, failing friendships, momentary pleasures. You reject God. It's when a nation, an individual, begins to die spiritually, forsaking God. Jeremiah was saying that the people were focusing on the wrong things. Instead of focusing on God, they were focusing on themselves. What you focus on in your life makes a lot of difference. I read an unusual story this last week about a man called Pedro Gonzalez. He was crossing the Mexican-US border on a bicycle, and he had on his shoulders two sacks. And the guard asked Pedro Gonzalez, "What's in the sacks?" "Sand," he said. So the guard thought, "Sand, okay. Open them up, pour them out." And he poured out two bags of sand. The guard thought, this is strange. We'd better search him. So they searched him, search his pockets, nothing. The guard thought, there's something strange going on here. They couldn't find anything. "Okay, you're free to go," they said to him. So he put the sand back into the sacks, reloaded the sand, put the sacks back on his shoulders, and every couple of days, Pedro Gonzalez did the same thing. Crossed the border from Mexico into America, and the guards kept asking to see what was in the sacks, and all the time they contained nothing but sand. They searched him, nothing. Sand, nothing. A long time afterwards, the guard who had been searching him the most was on holiday and met him. "Look," he said to this young man, "you drive me crazy. I know you were up to something on that border. What were you up to? What were you smuggling into America?" And a big grin on Pedro Gonzalez's face. What did he answer? Anyone know what he was smuggling? Bicycles. Bicycles. Good answer, isn't it? See, the guard was looking at the wrong thing. He was focusing on what's in the sacks, which was a very good ploy, I thought to myself. But he was actually smuggling bicycles. And you go completely wrong tonight, says the Bible, if your eyes are on the wrong things. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about this in Luke chapter 12. What are you looking at? What are your eyes on? What's your life about? Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God,' said Jesus." Are your eyes on the wrong things? It's quite striking, isn't it? Eat, drink, and be merry. What's there been an explosion of TV programs on our TVs? What have they been about these last few years? Eat. There are a number of programs now about food, baking, cooking, chef, and everywhere. Eat. Or drink. What's one of the big problems our society faces? Particularly on Friday, Saturday nights. Ask a nurse or a doctor who works in an accident and emergency department. What's the major problem? Drunkenness. People getting drunk and causing all sorts of problems in our society in all sorts of ways. Eat, drink, be merry. That our society has become addicted to the next high, the next pleasure, the bucket list. So there's nothing new under the sun. Eat, drink, and be merry. What are your eyes on? What are you looking to? The promise that God gives to Jeremiah, verses 18 and 19, "Behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you." And here it is again, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Do you know anything about this tonight? God with you. Your eyes are looking to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as a result, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you have a sense of fulfillment. And you know what life is about and where you're going because God is with you. Now, I know as a Christian these days, your life in many ways challenges the popular culture of the United Kingdom. Eat, drink, and be merry, the culture says. You say, no, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Looking to different things. Living by different values. Trusting in the Savior. But in the midst of that, you have this promise of God. You see the architectural terms there. A fortified city. An iron pillar. Bronze walls. Solid. Unshakable. Like the God who gives the promise. They'll attack you. But they cannot overcome you, God says to Jeremiah. Because this person who stands with God will prevail. Alone, we are helpless. But with God, one with God is a majority. With God, you prevail. So what are your eyes on? So the excuse, the task is demanding. My talent is inadequate, the time isn't right, the message is dangerous, last excuse. Immediate action is impossible. God says to Jeremiah verse 17, "Therefore prepare yourself and arise." Jeremiah is in for a fight. In Jeremiah's day, the people would tie their loose robes together in order to run or to work. Prepare yourself, get ready for action, God is telling Jeremiah. Today we would say, roll your sleeves up. God is calling Jeremiah, he's going to have to move out among the people. It's much safer to retreat and not move out among the people. But Jeremiah has to move out. He has a challenging message. He won't be welcomed. His hearers might even get angry. But God expects from him immediate obedience. "Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them," God says to them in verse 17. Again, if you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mission given to him by his Father, what do you think of when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? You think of his lifelong obedience, his holy life, his willing heart. He always did what the Father commanded. No hesitation, no questioning, no circumventing, no excuses. So I'm saying tonight, Christian, what is God calling you to do? He'll equip you. He'll enable you. He'll protect you. But there is immediate obedience. The amazing thing about this young man, Jeremiah, he was thrown into prison. He was put in a dungeon. He was put on bread and water. He was ostracized, isolated, rejected, insulted, sent into exile in Egypt. But never once did he fail to say what God had told him to say. Now, he struggled at times, but he exhibited remarkable courage. And through it, he learned the sovereignty of God. He learned God's control over the nations of the earth. You may think tonight, well, this message of the Bible to our nation, can this nation of ours be turned around? But then I think to myself, in what nation at the moment is the church growing fastest? Fastest growing church at the moment in the whole world? Iran. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, if someone had said to you, in 10 years' time, the fastest growing church in the world will be Iran, you'd have said, crazy, impossible, can't be. Now, it's not the biggest numerically, but it's the fastest growing. Proportionally, the fastest growing. Iran, of all places. So it challenges us. There's nothing impossible with God. The nations of the world are in the hands of God. Jeremiah learned the righteousness of God, that God would judge those who persisted in turning away from him and forsaking him. And he learned the faithfulness of God, also to fulfill his word. And he learned to suffer with the heart of God, with tenderness. Jeremiah did suffer. He wept. He felt the hurt of his people. He wept over them. He felt something of the suffering heart of God. God's heart for people who forsake him. But there's much for us to learn in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Yes, we see in this book something about our own national peril as we see the destructiveness of sin. But our hearts are searched too. God calls you and me tonight back to himself and to serve him and to be useful, that God can use us. Not to say and make excuses, oh, I'm too young, I'm too old, let others do it, I'm not equipped, whatever it may be. No, not to make excuses, but obedience to God and his call. And tonight, finally, if you're not a Christian and you're making excuses, you say tomorrow, 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 tomorrow I'll become a Christian. And tomorrow never comes. Or you're trying to make it on your own. And you say, I'm going to make it without God. I don't need God messing my life up. Or it's try my best religion. I'm going to try my best. And perhaps God will accept me. No, don't make excuses. This God who calls you back to himself has revealed himself to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come to me. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this word through the prophet Jeremiah. Forgive us, Lord, the excuses we make when we resist you or resist your call. Give us a heart like the heart of God, revealed sometimes in the life even of Jeremiah himself, a God who called back a wandering people back to himself. And we pray, Lord, in our needy nation at this time, help us, Lord, that we may speak for you a word in season. Give us that opportunity even in this week ahead. Make us as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. Give us a holy boldness and a sense of your grace. But, O Lord, help us. We rely upon you. And we thank you for the mighty promise made to us, as it was to Jeremiah long ago. Lo, I am with you. So, Lord, make us more and more aware of your presence with us wherever we go. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, a hymn that speaks about this going and speaking for God and living for him in our world at this time. How shall they hear the word of God unless his truth is told? So we'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.